Morning, everybody. On this snowy February day, this never-ending winter. I love baby dedications. I still have PTSD from when we dedicated our oldest son, Jackson. This actually brings back memories. He screamed bloody murder. I'm not kidding you. He ran off away from us onto the choir risers. Pastor Bill had to go like wrangle him. It was slightly stressful. I'm still recovering, so. And I told Iris later, we should have done this a lot earlier. She said, I loved it. I love it. God bless Iris. Well, it's really good to be with you this morning. I have some good news and some bad news for you this morning. And I'm going to start with the bad news because I'd like to get that out of the way. The bad news is that we live in a world that is often hostile to everything that we believe and value as followers of Jesus. But here's the good news. The good news is that God has given us the incredible news of his kingdom that can potentially turn that hostile world into a better world if we allow God to use us. And he gives us the grace and the strength that we need to do it. So we never have to be afraid, but we do need to live out our faith intentionally and courageously when we face hostility. Now, this hostility comes in many forms, and like many of you, as a follower of Jesus, I have been deeply grieved and angered by the ongoing racism in our country that comes in a myriad of ways: racial profiling, inequality in education and in the workplace, racism in politics, sports and entertainment, and sadly, the list goes on and on. And when I become discouraged, wondering if we will ever be free of the evils of racism and discrimination, I've been really encouraged by the life and the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the well-known civil rights leader of the 1950s and 60s. And Dr. King took a courageous and unwavering stand against the racist laws and policies of his day by resisting through nonviolence and civil disobedience. And it was ultimately motivated out of his belief in Jesus. And one of the most defining moments of the civil rights movement was in Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech, given at the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. And he sums up his convictions this way when he proclaimed, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all God's children. And we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream." And ultimately, his courage to take a stand for God's kingdom justice cost him his life when he was assassinated in 1968. But though he's gone, Dr. King's dream lives on, and it inspires all of us to live courageously in our hostile world and to work for justice. And I really believe that Dr. King was a shining example of someone who was wholly committed and all in on bringing God's justice to our racially divided world. And his impact has forever changed our culture. And because he took a stand, many more were able to follow in his footsteps to work for justice. Well, today we're in the third week of a series called All In from the Start. And we're looking at the Old Testament biblical figures who impacted their world because of their unwavering courage and their faithfulness to God. And today we're going to look at the life of Daniel. Now, maybe some of you, like some of you, I can remember hearing the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den and just being mesmerized. My children's storybook Bible calls this story Daniel and the Scary Sleepover. Which is probably more accurate. But today we're going to take a fresh look at this well-known story from the book of Daniel chapter 6. But I want to first begin by giving you some historical context to Daniel's life. The Old Testament book of Daniel was a book that took place around 2,600 years ago, about four young Hebrew friends from Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the Middle Eastern country of Judah, now modern-day Israel. And along with thousands of other Jews, 15-year-old Daniel and his three teenage friends were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they were taken to live as exiles 800 miles away in the capital city of Babylon, which is now modern-day Iraq. And Daniel and these exiles were complete foreigners in this strange land. Babylon was a land filled with rampant idolatry. The Babylonians were known to be a violent people, and they did not worship the Lord God of the Jews. Their morality and their sexual practices would have been utterly detestable to the Jewish people. Does Babylon sound anything even remotely like our culture today? But despite this land of hostility and corruption, in every attack on their faith, Daniel and his friends remained faithful to God. And because of the excellence of their character, they were continually promoted to high-profile positions of leadership within the Babylonian government. And Daniel remained in Babylon for the next 70 years, serving faithfully in his roles under several different political regimes. And that's where we pick up our story in Daniel 6. So we're going to read, you'll see the words up on your screen. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree, put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree into writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Now let me pause for a minute. So the plot that they had schemed for Daniel worked. And they went back and they reported to the king that Daniel had broken the law by praying to God. But even though the king was reluctant, because remember, he wanted to promote Daniel, he really liked Daniel, He was bound by his own decree, and so he had to give the order for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. And that's where we pick up in verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So in case you think the lions weren't hungry when Daniel was in there, this was a buffet. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a great story. So it begins in chapter 6, about 70 years after Daniel had been taken to Babylon as an exile. And in that span of time, he served under Nebuchadnezzar, and then another king, and now in chapter 6, under King Darius from the Medo-Persian Empire, which had conquered the Babylonians. And Daniel was this high-ranking government official who oversaw a large region. And he was a man of such excellence on the job that the king wanted to put him in charge of the entire kingdom. Daniel was wise. He was informed. He stood out in the crowd. And he was a man that was so filled with God's Spirit that people came to him for spiritual guidance, even to interpret dreams. But his co-workers became jealous of Daniel and his promotion, and they schemed a plot to falsely accuse him of wrongdoing and to get him killed. And it forced Daniel to make this ultimate decision. Do I compromise my faith in God and pray to this earthly King Darius in order to spare my life? Daniel knew he could never betray the God that he had loved and served his entire life, even if it meant certain death. You know, there still are countries in our world today where people are being killed for confessing the name of Christ. But though we may not face a literal lion's den here in the U.S., we still live in a culture that is often hostile to our faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you here today have experienced situations at work or school, maybe in your marriages or your families, where your faith was tested and challenged, and you were forced to decide, do I give in to the pressure and compromise my belief in Jesus, or do I take a stand? Do I do the right thing, no matter what the consequence to my reputation, to my salary, to my GPA, to my resume? And if you haven't yet faced this kind of hostility as a follower of Jesus, you probably will at some point. The Apostle Paul actually promises us in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's funny how people don't put that Bible promise up on their bathroom mirror or on their car bumper sticker. I've never seen that one. So Daniel was persecuted simply because he chose to follow God and to do the right thing. He wasn't looking for a fight. The fight came to him. So how did he have the courage to stand against such opposition for his faith. What can we learn from Daniel when we face the lion's den in our own lives? I believe Daniel teaches us several really important lessons about how to live courageously in a hostile world. First of all, Daniel encourages us that living courageously requires us to choose a kingdom. Daniel had chosen to follow God and his kingdom as a young boy back home in Jerusalem. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. So even under the indoctrination of the Babylonian culture and education as an exile, Daniel refused to let anyone or anything ever compromise his sacred identity as a child of God. And though he worked for governments of earthly kings, his first allegiance was always to God and his kingdom alone. And 2,600 years later, we still live in a world where we all have to choose between two kingdoms. The Bible says that there are literally two kingdoms at war. God's kingdom of light, where love and justice and righteousness rule, and Satan's kingdom of darkness, where selfishness, pride, and hate prevail. Jesus himself called his disciples, "Seek first the kingdom of God above everything else in life." We still have to choose our kingdom. I think Bob Dylan really had it right in his Grammy Award-winning song, "Gotta Serve Somebody," when he sang, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Preach it, Bob Dylan. So Daniel was forced to decide, who do I serve? Will I forsake my love for God and for his kingdom to pray to this earthly king to avoid the lion's den? He knew his decision had already been made years before when he had first chosen to follow God. And he kept that commitment even when life got tough. I don't know how many of you are Chicago Cubs fans here. There's probably a few. But I thought it was fascinating how many Chicagoans suddenly, out of the blue, wanted to become raving Cubs fans when they won the World Series in 2016, when they broke their 108-year championship drought. Where were all these new fans all those years before when the Cubs were losing, when there was no championship trophy in sight? Daniel was not a fair-weather fan of God. He chose to follow him when he was young, and he never looked back. He took a stand for God even when there was no prospect of a huge parade of cheering fans for his godly choices. He always knew that his main purpose in life was to serve God, and whatever he did, wherever he did it, no compromises, even on the job. Because he knew who his real boss was. It was not King Darius. It was God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 reminds us that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Do you have that perspective when you roll out of bed each morning? Hop in your car, hop on the L. Do you believe that maybe your paycheck comes from your company or your organization, but you're fundamentally serving God at your workplace? Just last week, a really good friend of mine who's a follower of Jesus shared with me that he lost his job, a job that he had just landed in the last year. It was an excellent job at a fantastic company, but he was put in a position where he was obligated to report one of his coworkers for some unethical behavior that would have compromised the company, if not exposed. And because of my friend's values as a follower of Jesus, he was compelled to take a stand in the face of that lion's den. And because of the fallout from everything that happened, he not only lost his reputation, but he lost his job. You know, I think another way that this can sometimes get a little confusing for people in our day is in their allegiance to a particular political party or leader. You know, one of the great blessings of living in our democracy is that we get to choose who we want to vote for. But whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or somewhere in between, be careful that your political loyalties never become more important than your allegiance to God and His kingdom. Bernice King, the youngest daughter of Martin Luther King Jr. and a follower of Jesus, wisely cautions us this way. She says, Christ is not an American. The church that follows Christ is global. Churches in the U.S. should not be embassies for America, but for the kingdom of God. The national anthem is not a gospel song, and the nationalistic rhetoric of America first is contrary to Christ. Where are you at today? Have you made a firm decision to follow God and His kingdom first? Like Daniel, if you settle that in your heart early on, I believe you'll have the courage that you need down the road when your faith is inevitably tested. I think Daniel also teaches us that living courageously in a hostile world requires us to pursue integrity. Integrity might be defined as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It comes from the Latin word integritas, which literally means whole or complete. So a person of integrity is someone who consistently integrates every part of their life into one unified whole. The values that they hold are always with them wherever they are. They're honest and authentic in every situation. What you see is what you get. And Daniel was that kind of man of integrity. Verse 4 tells us that when Daniel's co-workers became jealous of him and his promotion, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So they sent the FBI and the IRS and all the best investigative journalists to turn over every rock in Daniel's life and look for some kind of dirt on him, in his finances, his social media accounts, his conduct at work, but they found nothing. Daniel was a man of integrity, and everyone around him knew it. And Daniel was a man of faith, and everyone around him knew that too. He never hid his identity as a follower of the one true God. He was the same person whether he was alone or out in the public square, whether he was in the bedroom or he was in the boardroom. But Daniel didn't earn this reputation overnight. His integrity began way back when he was a young man, when he was first arriving as an exile. And even then, it tells us that he chose to never defile himself with anything in the Babylonian culture that was contrary to God. And interestingly, you know, as part of the indoctrination process of the Jewish exiles, when they were first captured, the Babylonians would actually change their original Hebrew names and give them new names derived from Babylonian deities. So Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And in that time and culture, the meaning of someone's name was not simply a label. It was an important reminder of their sacred religious values and destiny. But the name Daniel in Hebrew literally means God is my judge. And Daniel never let go of that identity. He knew that what he did in private was just as important as what he did in public. He stayed true to his identity as a servant of God 24/7. So when it came time for Daniel to take a stand, He had the courage to choose with integrity because he knew that every decision was in the full view of the God who would one day be his final judge of his life lived on earth. And Daniel made decisions for integrity day after day, month after month, year after year. Long before the lion's den ever happened. The title of Eugene Peterson's well-known book on discipleship is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I think that really accurately defines Daniel's life. Daniel teaches us that whether you are 15 or whether you're 85, pursuing integrity matters. A few years ago, some Bible scholars did a comprehensive study of the Bible, and they found that 4 out of 5 leaders in the Bible finished their life poorly. Isn't that amazing? Do you want to go the long haul and finish well with God? Daniel teaches us that it really is possible, even if it's rare. You know, it seems like every day lately, there's a new story circulating on the news feed about some politician who is being brought up on charges of sexual misconduct or financial improprieties or racist ideologies. And apparently it was no different in Daniel's day. And his coworkers thought that they could easily find some dirt on Daniel. I mean, doesn't everybody lie to the boss once in a while? Doesn't everybody kind of pad the expense account here and there? They were wrong about Daniel. They seriously underestimated the moral strength of a man who lived his life in the full view of the God who sees every hidden motive and thought of the human heart. God was his judge. How about you? What would others outside the church say about your life at your workplace, your school, your social circles? Would they say you're a person of integrity and honesty without corruption? If someone made an accusation against you today and they did a thorough investigation of your life, your tax returns, your Facebook, Twitter, Instagram accounts, the search histories on your phone and your computer, would they find a person who pursues integrity before God? I mean, wouldn't it be great if the main thing that followers of Jesus were known for in our city is that we were people of excellence and high character in everything we did? At our jobs, in the classrooms, on the sports teams, at the gym. People might say, you know, I don't really believe everything that person believes about Jesus, but wow. Are those people from Evanston Vineyard great to have at our company? They're amazing students at our school. They work really hard. They show up on time. They don't gossip about other people. They're kind. They're humble. They're smart. They're informed. They're fun to have around. Like, I just like them on our team. I mean, wouldn't you love to have someone like Daniel working for one of our local or national government positions? Like, I bet he would get stuff done. And I bet that he would get along with people and bring them together in unity to get things done. And we probably wouldn't be reading about him in the next scandal in the news the next day. There's a personal payoff for pursuing integrity, too. You live with a sense of peace. The old French proverb says, there is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. And I believe that Daniel shows us how we can live a life of integrity with a clear conscience, one that is above reproach when our lives are examined under the microscope. But you cannot become a person of integrity on your own. That's why here at Vineyard, we encourage you, be part of a small group. Gather with other people who can walk with you in this journey of life as you pursue integrity, who can cheer you on and pray for you. I know in my own life, I have several really close guy friends that I regularly can be very honest with about how I'm really doing. And I share with them and I confess with them the times that I'm failing to become a person of integrity. And it gives me the strength to go on and the next time choose well when I have to make a decision about integrity. You cannot do this alone. So I encourage you, share your pursuit of integrity with others. You know, and despite what some people might think about this, I don't think this story is ultimately about the Holy One, Daniel, versus the unholy Babylonians, like some boxing fight, sort of a, there's always a winner and a loser, it's an us against them mentality, and sadly, I think that sometimes that's how the church views our culture, it's sort of us against them, and I don't think that's God's heart. God loved the Jews, God loved Daniel, God loved these immoral, violent, hostile Babylonians, and he wanted to make himself known to them. He loved them so much that he sovereignly used Daniel to display his mighty power to a pagan king. And because Daniel allowed God to use him in this hostile land, a pagan king would end up honoring and glorifying the God of Daniel as the true and living God. Do you know that God loves the people around you, in your workplace, your school, your family, even the ones who are the most hostile to your faith in Jesus? Do you allow God to use you like Daniel, to be a living witness of his goodness and his love? Do you trust that God is big enough and sovereign enough to use even the most difficult circumstances in your life to bring him glory and to be a witness in our broken world? Like working at a job you don't like, for a boss that you don't respect. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he calls us into that world to love the people that he puts in our path. So Daniel gives us hope. If we commit ourselves to pursuing integrity, God will give us grace and the courage we need in moments where we're tempted to compromise his standards. I want to invite the band back up for our final song. Lastly, I believe Daniel also teaches us that living courageously in a hostile world requires us to seek God through consistent prayer. Verse 10 tells us that when Daniel learned he would be thrown into the lion's den if he didn't acknowledge King Darius as a god, Daniel didn't try to escape or run away. What did he do? He did what he had always done for years and years before. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You see, Daniel had this deep, consistent, personal relationship with God. And from a young age, he met with God regularly in prayer. And when he was faced with this life and death decision, what did he do? He did what he had always done. He ran into the arms of his heavenly Father, the one who had cared for him all those lonely years in exile, the source of his strength and his hope in times of despair. He remembered how God had delivered him in the past, and he trusted that God was going to somehow rescue him in this moment of crisis. And he received strength from God's Spirit to stand courageously in the face of death. You know, when faced with the possibility of death, most people will never stand up their convictions out of a sense of pure duty. But they'll do it for love. And you cannot stop a man or woman who loves God with all their heart, no matter what. And you couldn't stop Daniel. When Daniel really teaches us, I think, that we can trust in God's sovereignty, even when we're in a place in life that feels like an exile, where we don't understand what God is doing, when we feel alone or confused, when we feel like we're treated unfairly, God is at work behind the scenes to bring about his good and our good, and to bring him glory. You know, though Daniel trusted God, I don't believe for a moment that he didn't experience real fear. I mean, even terror, as he was being lowered down into that lion's den, about to be torn limb from limb. As one person wisely said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear and taking action in spite of that fear. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. But at the cross, Jesus conquered Satan and he shut the mouth of the devil. He declawed him. So he can no longer hurt you. If you've given your life to Jesus, there's protection from the roaring lion. Though I grew up in a Christian pastor's home, I wasted most of my adolescence and early college years rebelling against God in the darkness of the drug culture. My addiction to drugs was like my God. But after encountering and surrendering to the love and the mercy of God, my sophomore year of college, I knew that God was calling me to give up drugs. And I was so afraid to let go of that addiction. It was my comfort. It was my escape. I would go to school high. I would go to church high. It was my God. But God was calling me to give it up. And so I quit when I was 20. And I never went back, and I've never regretted it. And despite my fear, God gave me a satisfaction and fulfillment and joy that those drugs could never touch. So what about you? What is your lion's den of fear this morning when it comes to taking a stand for your faith? Is it the fear of ridicule from others for taking a stand for God's justice like Dr. King did? Is it the fear of losing a job or being demoted for telling the truth about something unethical at your workplace? Maybe you're afraid of giving up some long-held addiction to alcohol or drugs, maybe a sexual addiction to pornography, something that you know grieves the heart of God and is destroying your life. Maybe a fear of giving up some security or comfort in order to step out and take a new step of faith that God is asking you to take. I guarantee you, if you take that step of faith for God, he will meet you with his love and his grace. Where is God asking you to be all in today and to take a courageous stand for him? Let's stand as we respond to the Lord in worship.